Amen. Praise the Lord for the blessing in that song tonight. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And that's something we can rejoice in, something that should bring us comfort, something that should convict us. So many things that thought should do to us tonight. And I just pray that all of us are thankful for that. We're going to look in Isaiah chapter 6 tonight. In honor of the Super Bowl, we have 4 15-minute quarters. Maybe a halftime show. I got a couple card tricks I can do for you, but We'll see. But Isaiah chapter 6 tonight. I was hoping to preach this message, I think, 3 weeks ago, and the Lord directed me somewhere else. And then the beginning of this week was looking at another sermon, and on Friday, the Lord brought me back to this right before I studied Sunday school. And Brother Andy's message this morning, there's a theme today of just doing what God has for us to do, no matter what our days may bring, no matter what our world may be like. We have a duty to live by his word, to stand on it, to live for him. And we're here in Isaiah chapter 6, looking here at the call of Isaiah. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongues from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me." Let's pray. Lord, we love you. God, we thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you for your church and, God, the commission we've all been given, Lord, to be here tonight, to assemble together and hear from your word. And I pray that, God, you would help us, Lord, as we're here, just to be ready to receive it. And I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by anything in the room, anything going on in their lives, anything coming up tomorrow. But, God, that we could focus for these next few moments on you and what you have for us. Be with me as I preach. Lord, I pray that you empty of me and myself tonight and fill me with your spirit. God, so your message can be preached. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This chapter begins with the mention of the death of King Uzziah. He was the 10th king of Judah. He was a very godly man, highly influenced by the prophet Zechariah. And unlike many of the other kings around his time, he really never totally departed from the worship of God. We can look at his resume under his influence, the southern kingdom. They attained power, they attained wealth, and they had success, unlike any other king had enjoyed since the days of Solomon. We look at his story, and eventually, because of pride and possibly too much confidence in self and in his success as king and his blessings from the Lord, he made a mistake by offering incense in the temple. And you could look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and see that there. He took on the duties of the priest, something that it was clear for the kings not to do. Because of that, King Uzziah was stricken with leprosy by the Lord and for his disobedience, and he died in this leprous condition. And it's not our message tonight, but it's a reminder that disobedience to the Lord is a serious thing. When it comes to the worship of God and how he's commanded us to do it, it's a serious thing, something we do not take lightly, something we should not take into our own hands, but do it as he's commanded us to do it. You know, as we look here in this chapter, there's no doubt, and many commentators have said it, that Isaiah is no doubt disturbed by the death of King Uzziah. He'd reigned for 52 years. And as he died, his death, it signaled the end of a time of prosperity, a time of consistency. And for Isaiah and the entire nation of Israel, it brought a time of uncertainty, change, and doubt. He had a great reason to possibly be discouraged or confused at the death of King Uzziah, because this great king had passed away. His life has ended tragically. And even though he did something there at the end that wasn't right, why would the Lord allow this to happen? Why would God take this good king away? Why would he allow this to happen to us? There's a chance that Isaiah had his attention focused on Uzziah. But now that Uzziah is dead, his attention is redirected back to the Lord, and we see this interaction with God. Isaiah's in a time of uncertainty. And God is using this here in Isaiah chapter 6 to place a call on his life. And Isaiah has this meeting with God that no doubt every one of us are very familiar with tonight. You know, what happened to Isaiah, what happened to the children of Israel, but specifically Isaiah here, is an example of what we can do in days of uncertainty in our lives. We've heard it said a couple times today, we will have down times in life. There will be uncertainty in life. There will be distractions from the world. We can look at our country and we can see the turmoil there. We can see possibly you may not be happy with the leader we may have or the things that are being accomplished and possibilities of war and priorities of many politicians of our day. The news that we will find as we flip through the channels and the things that are brought up and COVID-19 and all the things we've dealt with. Maybe as we move away from the things going on in our country, so there may be some tonight that have recently had a family tragedy. Something where the family's been stirred up, or maybe there's trouble in a marriage tonight, or there's a problem with your kids and you're dealing with some difficult situations trying to figure out how to handle these things or what steps to take, or you may not see much hope in a certain situation. You can move on to your job. There's probably people in here tonight that have the past couple years have maybe bounced around from job to job, or the job security that you have is not very secure. Look at our economy. We look at our world and the spiritual state or the lack of spirituality, and we see how the Bible is viewed, the church and how it's held up, or the truths of the Word of God and how they're being fought each and every day. And it's easy for us to see all of these things coming in our life, have all these distractions, have all these problems, all these uncomfortable circumstances, and it's easy for us to allow those things to discourage us from what God has called us to do. It's easy for us to allow those things to consume us. There may be people here tonight that you have a hard time having a normal conversation about good things, the things of God with somebody, and you may come to someone and say, well, it's a beautiful day outside, isn't it? Yeah, but what did Biden do yesterday? Did you see that? Or you go up to them and you tell them a funny story that happened. You're like, I can't even laugh about that right now. Just so many problems. And you look at our state. You look at the money that's being spent. And you bring up something positive and somebody brings something negative right back. It's easy for an individual to allow problems or difficult situations to consume our mind. And if we are thinking on that above other things, it will be what comes out. It will be what we talk about. It will be what we reply with. You know, if all we can think about, if all we can talk about are the problems of this world, we've gotten out of focus. Lacking balance. The message I was looking to preach tonight was in Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 2, it says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." That's where our affection should be. That's where our focus should be. That's what we should be looking to in our daily life. It's another verse the Bible's told us, and we may be consumed with fear or difficult situations, but if we have those things, it's not from God. What does the Bible say? God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So if we're consumed with fear or the possibilities of what could happen if this continues to go a certain direction, that's not of God. That is not how God intended us to think. Philippians chapter 4 reminds us to take things to God and how the peace of God will consume our mind. And later on in the chapter, it says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So if we're consumed with problems, or uncertainty, and that's all that we can think on in our life, we are not doing, we are not thinking on what God has told us to think on. Another verse in the Bible, Jesus, speaking to the people around him, he said, "Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." But it's easy for us to be so consumed with our difficult circumstance or uncertainty that we are not doing, acting upon what we're supposed to be doing. You know, we understand, according to the Bible, where our focus should be and what we are to do while on earth. But it's easy to allow uncertainty to discourage us from doing those things. And many tonight, in our heart, you may be sitting in the pew tonight and you see other people serving or other people giving testimony, and you may think in your heart and ask the question, can I contribute to the work of the church? You may look at the state of our world and say, can God bring revival? Can God use me now? Yes. Difficult days can grow us or they can ruin us. The outcome depends on what has our attention. As we look at this passage in Isaiah, I believe this encounter he had with God gives us an example of what it takes to make a difference for God in uncertain times. The first thing we see as we look here in the beginning of chapter 6, to make a difference for God in uncertain times, it first of all takes a right view of God. Isaiah, it says here in verse 1, "I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up." First of all, tonight, if we want to have a right view of God, we need to see God's position. Isaiah, just imagine the scene here with me tonight. He saw God sitting upon the throne. He saw God in his sovereignty. You know, to Isaiah, King Uzziah had just died, and this earthly king may have died, but the Lord, the King of Kings, still reigned. He saw the Lord in all of his glory. You know, as they faced this uncertainty, as they mourned the death of one of the greatest kings the country had ever had, where was God? Sitting on a throne. He was still enthroned in heaven. He was still in charge of creation. He was high and lifted up. And when life seems to be falling apart at the seams, we need to remember who God is and that he has control of all. We can look in the Bible at different examples, and one thing I continue to go to is Job, and as life was just turned upside down, all these problems came. What did he say? My hope is in the Lord. He understood that his God was in control, and I want to remind you tonight that our God is sovereign. He has the whole world and eternity in view all the time, as Pastor says so often, and no matter how uncertain times may be, he is in control. And in order to have a proper view of God, you need to understand the position of God. It never changes. He's sovereign. He's high and lifted up. Not only saw his position, but he saw his holiness. Look at verse 2. "Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." He saw the Lord sitting on the throne. His train had filled the temple. The seraphims are there in the proclaiming the holy nature of God. And I love that these holy beings that God had created, these sinless creatures, they were careful to honor the holiness and purity of the Lord. Six wings. Two of them were used to cover their eyes, two of them to cover their feet, two of them used to fly. They understood whose presence they were in. They understood the holiness of their Creator. These angels, they were perhaps the highest beings of all of God's creation, and they had one job. Their existence was given over to the praise and worship of God. We look here in this passage, they sing so powerfully that the doorposts were shaken. What a thing to witness. We need to remember, as we see this picture painted here, and as we see this beautiful picture of the holiness of God. His prime characteristic is holiness. Our duty before the Lord is to honor his holy nature by living holy lives before him. We need to recognize that it's his right for us to live for his pleasure by giving him all the glory for everything in our life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, whatsoever therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whatever you do, do it to his glory. You know, Isaiah was reminded that his life was not about Uzziah. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about the fear that he may have felt in his heart, but it was all about God. And that is what your life is about. That is why we were created. You know, God alone deserves to be in the place of honor and glory in your life, and a holy God deserves effort from his children. He said, be ye holy, for I am holy. He saw God's holiness. He also saw God's presence. He said his train filled the temple. It says the house was filled with smoke. It's a symbol of the presence of God. Verse 4 speaks about the train filling the temple. Actually, verse 1, excuse me. Speaks of his robe. He was the central figure in the temple. He filled the room with his presence. You know, Isaiah, as he's experiencing this, is reminded in a very dramatic fashion that Uzziah might be gone, his king that he loved may be gone, but his Lord was still there. He hadn't been forsaken in this downtime. He hadn't been forsaken in this uncomfortable circumstance. The Lord was still with him and with him in great glory. Been talking a lot about my kids lately, but with 5 kids, sometimes bedtime can turn to hostage negotiation time. I'll do anything if you just stay in bed, you know what I mean? Sometimes at bedtime, they're scared. Sometimes at bedtime, they're just not being good. And a few years ago, we bought a lot of those Alexa devices, and throughout the house, we have one in every room. We can listen to what's going on in any room. We can send a message up to any room to tell them to do something. And so when the girls were scared a couple years ago to be in the room by themselves, I would sit downstairs or sit in my room, and I would have my phone or my Alexa speaker, and I would say, I'm listening, I'm right here. You can say anything you want. Every once in a while, they would hear my voice. I'd say, I'm still here. And eventually, as I would remind them that I was there, things would get quiet. They'd fall asleep. Other times, they're supposed to be in bed, sitting down, laying down, being quiet, and they're not. So I would turn on the communication, and I would say, girls, if I hear anything else, I'm coming up. Be quiet. They felt my presence, and it either brought comfort or it brought accountability. I want to remind you tonight that we have a God who is always there, omnipresent. And because he's always there, it should bring comfort to our life. It should bring help to our life. But it also tonight should remind us of that our God knows what we're doing, what we are thinking, where our mind is at. And it should bring us to a point of accountability. If you're going to do what God created you to do, if you're going to obey the call that you've been commissioned to fulfill, it can only begin with a proper view of God. If you're saved, you're never alone. Even in the darkest day of your life, God is still there. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. His presence is there. His power is there. His holiness remains. Before we move on tonight, how is your view of God? Are you struggling in your relationship with him? Is there uncertainty in your life and your awareness of God has maybe diminished? We need to have a proper view of God. Second thing tonight. In order to be successful for the Lord in uncertain days, have a proper view of God, the second thing, it takes a right heart before God. Verse 5, it says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." As Isaiah experienced the Lord, and as he saw this incredible scene before him, he quickly realized his condition. He realized there were problems within his own heart. Isaiah knew what kind of man he was, and as poorly as he compared to these angels that were there, he had nothing, it was nothing in relation to how he compared with his God. This experience at the throne of God did not immediately make Isaiah feel good. The more he saw the Lord, the more clearly God was before him. And as he noticed and recognized his presence, the more clearly he saw himself in his failures. And he says to God, "I am a man of unclean lips." And I tell you tonight, Isaiah did not think for a moment this was his only sin. But it's an example of the disease of sin that was on his life and on his people. But as he got closer to God, as he experienced God, he saw who he was. That's what happens as we grow closer to the Lord. That's what happens as we recognize his presence. Moving closer to God, seeing him as he is, reveals our wickedness and sin in our own lives. Isaiah might have been feeling pretty good about himself that day. But then he saw the Lord in his holiness. And when he did, he was aware of his shortcomings. And until you and I see God and are confronted with our own condition before him, we will remain prideful, haughty, a little arrogant at times. But when we come face to face with who he is and who we are, it will produce humility and confession from the Christian. Isaiah cried out, "Woe is me." He wasn't worried about anybody else. He wasn't talking about the depravity of his people. He recognized, first of all, his own failures. And until we see our own failures and our need for repentance before God, we will never come clean before the Lord and have a right heart with him. And the sooner we do that, the sooner we prepare ourselves to be used of him. He saw himself, and then he sought confession with the Lord. It says, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sins purged." I want to praise God tonight that he doesn't just point out our sins, he also provides a way of cleansing. For Isaiah, it was an angel with a live coal from the altar, but for us, it's the blood of Jesus. Amen. And if we ever see him as he is and we see ourselves as we are, then we will come before him with humility and confess our sins. Until he has, first of all, and first said, he will never do anything with us until he has, first of all, undone us. How's your heart tonight? Is there anything between you and the Lord? As you seek the Lord in your life, as you get closer to the Lord, you'll probably find some things that need to be fixed. I want to encourage you tonight, spend time on your knees with the Lord every day. Just walk out of the house, walk out the door, walk the sidewalk, and spend time talking to God and pouring out your heart before him and trying to develop that relationship and to feel his presence in your life. Do whatever it takes to have a clean heart with him. I want to encourage you at church, when you're here, if the Lord speaks to you in a service, come to the altar, pray, take whatever that is to the Lord. No matter how small it may be, if God has convicted you of something, you need to get right with him. Don't wait. If we want to accomplish anything for God in an uncertain world, we need a right view of God leading to a right heart with God. So we see he had a proper view of God. The second thing, a right heart with God. And the last thing tonight, it takes commitment to service. It says there in verse 8, I also heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" First thing he did was he heard the voice of the Lord. He listened to God. You know, God looked for someone to sin. He wanted someone to go. And that question is asked of us tonight. Who will go? You know, we know what we've been commissioned to do. We know what we've been instructed to do. We know how God has commanded us to live. Are we willing? Are we surrendered to the will of God and what he has for us in our life? For Christmas, we brought a dog into the family. And we told our kids that they have responsibilities now and there are things they need to do. And they need to take it out to go to the bathroom. They need to take it on walks. They need to feed it. They need to keep it out of certain rooms in the house. And many times, I know it's about time for the dog to go outside again. And I will say, I need someone to go and take the dog out. Crickets. No movement, no words, they just look at each other. It usually turns into me saying, Jackson, go take the dog out. Peter, go take the dog out. Charlotte, take the dog out. They don't go until I directly tell them to go. How close does that hit home with us? We know our responsibility as Christians. Many of us understand very clearly what God has for us to do every day of our life. We know what we've been commissioned to do. And so often we just sit. Are we listening? I love the example we had in Joshua this morning in the Sunday school lesson. We saw Joshua, this humble servant, one that had been by Moses' side, one that had followed the Lord, obeyed the Lord. And as God brought Joshua in to lead the people, what did he tell him? He says, I've given you the land. Everything you can see here is yours. Those seven enemies that are in your way, they're going to be defeated. And I will never leave you. There was a call placed on his life. All they had to do was go. You know, God has called us in everything that you and I need to do what God has called us to do, commanded us to do, commissioned us to do. He will enable us to do. Victory is assured. Are we listening? He didn't just hear the voice of God. He was also willing to follow. He committed. He says, here am I, send me. He didn't hesitate. God had a question. Isaiah answered it. He said, I'm available. As soon as he gets his heart clean, he hears the call of the Lord for service. He said, God, here am I. And that's what should be said from each and every one of our hearts every day of our life. Daily surrender, a daily commitment to the Lord. Can I remind you tonight that the call of God doesn't change in inconvenient times? It's still there. In days of uncertainty, in days of turmoil, in days where the world is not in peace, the call of God is the same. The Christian should still be living for God. The Christian should still move out in obedience to God. His presence doesn't change. We need to get to a place in our life where nothing means anything to us but what he wants from us, and we just need to do it. We got time. Exodus chapter 3, real quick. Real quick. You've DVR'd it. If not, you really don't like it anyways. We'll be quick, though, promise. Exodus chapter 3, and I guess I'll turn there too. All right. Exodus chapter 3, this is the call that God placed on Moses' life. Verse 11 says, and Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? God says, certainly I'll be with thee. A few verses later, we see him say, I am that I am, has sent thee. Tell them that. Go to verse 20 of Exodus chapter 3. He continues to answer Moses' objections. He says, and I will stretch out mine hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and you shall put them on your sons and daughters, and shall spoil the Egyptians. He says, I will give you everything you need. I will let you go. I will give you freedom. He promised it to Moses. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. There was a clear command on Moses' life. God reminded him of all that he was. He told him exactly how his will would be accomplished. Moses said, but they won't believe me. So often, we may not say those things, but we feel that way in our heart. We know what God's commanded us to do. We know his strength is available. We know his presence is there. But so often, we have that lack of faith. God, I know you tell me to witness to my family member or this coworker, but they won't hear me. They won't believe me. They won't get saved. I know what kind of rules and restrictions. I know what kind of things I should encourage in my children's life, and I should encourage them in things of God, but you don't understand the world we're living in. It doesn't work that way anymore. God has called us to do something. He will enable us to do it. We're not going to spend time there, but as you go on to this story, what did God do? He proved his power to him. He said, what is in thine hand? Moses said, a rod. God told him to drop it on the ground and it turned into a serpent. Later on, God used that rod to be an instrument that he used as he parted the Red Sea, as he brought water from a rock. All these things God did with just a rod. And I want to remind you tonight that we may have little to offer God, but God can do great things through us with just simple obedience. Andrew Murray, on this thought, he said, God is ready to assume full responsibility for the life wholly yielded to him. I encourage you tonight, make yourself available and agreeable to the Lord and let him do the rest. Let him use you. You know, God used Isaiah in uncertain days, and he can use you too. As we're closing tonight, I was thinking this week of the Great Welsh Revival. Went on for about 5 months in the early 1900s. Many people were saved and baptized during this time, and they guess that this revival was sparked in a little church in a city called Cardigan. And they assume that it began in a meeting of a youth group in this small church. The pastor of the church, Joseph Jenkins, he had these young people just alone there one night, and he asked them the question. He said, what does Jesus Christ mean to you? He asked the question, and the youth group was there, and nobody said anything. They all just kind of sat there, and a boy eventually raised his hand, and he said, Jesus is the hope of the world. He said, yeah, that's true, but that's really not what I'm looking for. I don't want you to tell me who Jesus is. I want you to tell me what Jesus means to you. And this girl stood up. Her name was Florrie Evans. 13 years old, she hadn't been saved very long, and she stood up, and she began to get tears in her eyes, and she said, I've only been saved for 3 months, but I want you to know I love the Lord Jesus with all of my heart. He saved me from hell, and he is with me every day. And she stood there with tears in her eyes, testifying how she felt about her God. And after that, another young person began to share of their relationship with Jesus, and another, and another, and another. One 13-year-old girl dared to be different and speak about Jesus, and God did a work. They said, following these simple words, it sparked a revival, and 70,000 people were saved in the first 2 months there in Wales. Over the course of 5 months, 100,000 people were saved and baptized. You know, God used a young girl to make a difference. He can use you. No matter how difficult, how uncomfortable circumstances may seem, or how uncertain our days are, or the circumstances of society seem to be going towards the devil, God can use you with a proper view of Him, a right heart, and one that is willing to commit to just do what He says. Who will go? Are you willing to do what it takes to make a difference? Every head bowed, every eye closed tonight. The altar is open. Do you have a proper view of God? Do you have an awareness of who He is in your life and the relationship that needs to be there? Are you aware of His holiness? How's your heart before Him? Is there something between you and the Lord that is keeping you from having the fellowship God intends for you to have? Is there something in your heart tonight that is keeping you from being in His Word or being committed to His service? If there is something, take it to the Lord. We love You, Lord. We pray that You bless this time of invitation. We ask this in Your name.